See, we've been going through the book of James. We've titled our series Practical Christianity, and we are on our fourth or fifth message now in the book of James. If you remember, in the first chapter, we had turning trials into triumphs, in which, if you recall, the author said that all of us are going to have trials. They are going to be various, so we're not going to have the same ones. They're there for the purpose of bringing about maturity. If we endure, and also, like First Peter tells us, it's proof that we are believers, and it also purifies us, the trial does. If we persevere to the end, we will then receive the crown. And the rich man and poor man likewise goes through trials. If you remember, then we looked a little bit about handling temptation. And in chapter 1 and verse 13 to 18, he talks about the temptations. Every one of us has are going to be tempted. It doesn't say if, it says when. And we're going to be tempted based on our own selfish nature, sin nature, and promoted by Satan. And it was a fishing term, like that of bait. Bait's put out there, and we're enticed, and we take a hold of it, and resulting in death when we yield to it. And we saw the solution, and if you remember, we were told to look at the end or look ahead. What's the results? If you're on a diet, then we don't want to go look at that nice big chunk of chocolate cake, right? And what's the end? Well, we aren't going to lose weight, we're going to put on weight. You know, so we have to look ahead. We have to look around. What do I have? So often we are looking to what I don't have instead of looking at what I do have. We want to look within, that we have the divine nature living within us. We also said, look beside who's our company. And so we looked at that. 2 weeks ago, quit kidding yourselves or being deceived. And I think so often we can easily deceive ourselves, and we need to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And you remember, you used the illustration about looking in a mirror. Many people look in a mirror, and I always love going to Jean's shop. I just sit down and just watch people go by, especially when they go by mirrors. It's amazing what they do when they go by a mirror. I mean, some are changing and fluffing their hair up. Some are sucking it in to make it look like they're a lot skinnier than they are. And then they let out with a big gasp and go walking on, you know, a lot of different ones. But notice he talked about we need to practice truth, if you remember. That's why we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And he also then talked about sharing the truth through our speech, through our service to widows and orphans, and then also to be separated from the world. And then last week, if you remember, we looked a little bit about Mother's Day. That takes us to chapter 2. In 1987, I was in graduate school. I was also mowing yards full time. And so I was asked this question. I was called on by the teacher. And the teacher made this statement. Said, okay, you are the librarian, and you're understaffed. And the line to check out books, where you're checking them out, is backed all the way out the door. The mayor comes in to check out a book. What should you do? Well, I'm being asked. I said, well, I'm making wait in line along with everybody else. And immediately I was told by the teacher and the majority of the class that I was wrong. That he was where you get your funding from, and you should immediately direct him to the front of the room and allow him to check his book out and get on his way. My thought was, if we need more funding, if he had to wait in that long line, maybe he'd see you need more funding. You know? But anyway, notice partiality. Partiality is very, very real. Also, since I was mowing yards and attending class at night, on one night a week, 6 to 10, well, we would often eat at a restaurant. Every week at that time, we'd eat at a certain restaurant at lunchtime. We were mowing. And when you go in, of course, you know, in your hot summertime, you know, you don't exactly look or smell the best. So I handed the lady my money, and she went to hand it back to me. She wouldn't put it in my hand. I had my hand out and gave her the money, and she just dropped it. She didn't want to get close to that stinky hand. You know, I can't blame her. You know, we did smell that. Well, I cleaned up, went in to get home, but I went by the same restaurant for dinner just to grab something to go on to class. Same person waited on me, but now they don't recognize who I am. Because now I'm cleaned up. Now, how do you think I was treated when I went back? money was graciously put into my hand, everything was just fine. You know, I'm still the same person. I may not look like the same, but how many times do we have partiality? Partiality, we all can get caught up in. And so I think you notice then, he wants to then talk about it. I also was at a funeral not long, or about this same time frame. It was a student of ours that Jean and I had, and she had just graduated from OSU. She was coming to get to an interview, to catch a plane, to go down for a final interview in Houston. Roads were bad, car accident, she was killed. Super, super girl. I mean, I believe her fabulous voice sang for the Lord. So I go to the funeral. The place was packed. It was a large church where we attended. And her parents worked for one of the largest employers in Tulsa. So I was sitting there, and the person who's over the whole business where she worked comes in. The usher doesn't recognize who the person is. But he has to make sure and tell him, I'm Dr. So-and-so. Oh, so instead of putting him in the back where they're going to, they usher him up to the very front row. You know, prestigious seat. Should he have said who he was? Was he there to honor the employees, respect for her family? So think about it. Partiality is very real and it's everywhere. Let's think about it and look at it. So now he wants to address this. James does, James chapter 2. He wants to address partiality, and he's going to tell you. You notice he's already said, if you're properly related to Scripture, we'll do what we should. If Scripture is in us, we'll respond correctly. And now he wants to know how we need to apply that in chapter 2. He just talked about it. So notice, first of all, you have a command. Notice in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Notice the command, by the way, remember there's 108 verses in the book of James. There's over 50 commands. So if you want to know what to do as a Christian, just read what book. There's 50 commands, and it's very easy to see it. But notice it's interesting. The word there for favoritism is two Greek words put together. It means to, the two words are received by faith, by face. So in other words, you're judging a person based on what? Outward appearance. You're judging them based on outward appearance. And so as he says, don't judge based on outward appearance. But how many times do we do that? Any of you ever been guilty of judging somebody by outward appearance? You know, you're really, really capable of a lot of us are. So notice that's the command. I want you to think about, what about our commander? What about Christ? How did Christ respond? And if you look at it, we'll just kind of glance there for just a second. Look over in Matthew chapter 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 22. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, as well as the Herodians, if you remember, the Pharisees were the more conservative of the two. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And the Herodians were the ones that then favored Herod as being the king. And so that's kind of where you get the background. But in chapter 22, notice in verse 16, the Pharisees and the Herodians are trying to trap Jesus. But notice an interesting statement that they said to him in verse 16, Matthew 22:16. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, you are not partial to any. Well, wouldn't that be a nice compliment to be said of all of us? Somebody was talking to you and said about you and said, you do defer to no one, you're fair to everybody. Isn't that what we wish all our judicial system would be like? And that's why in the Old Testament, why they were told to be that way. So notice then, that's his conduct, but notice the challenge that he gives for you and I in chapter 23. He's speaking about the Pharisees. Notice the challenge that Christ gives, starting in verse 4. They tie up heavy, or actually let's go to 23:3. Therefore, all that they tell you to do and observe, but don't do according to their deeds, for they say things and don't do them. So they tell you what to do, but they don't practice what? Okay, they tell you what to do, but they won't do it. Notice they lay heavy burdens and lay on men's shoulders in verse 4. They themselves are unwilling to help move them with such a finger. So I make you, they'll put it all on you and they won't help when they have a chance to help. Notice in verse 5, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. He then talks about that was the parts where they would lengthen the tassels to make them be noticed. They also wore, if you remember, on their armband coming out of Deuteronomy, there's four passages. They took a letter, remember, it says to put it on your forearm and on your forehead, four passages that they would read. But they'd make it extra wide so when people walked by, they would see what? They'd see the description of the deal and make sure that you knew how pious they were. Notice in 6, they love the places of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. So there's good seats and bad seats. In a Baptist church, what's the prize seat?
Back row.
Back row, right? But notice then what you have, though, in verse 7, and they respectful greetings in the marketplace being called by men rabbi. So notice then, when you look at it, what kind of conduct did Jesus have? He didn't have respecter of people. He cared for all. But the Pharisees, they wanted to be noticed of people. They wouldn't help people. Everything was about them. And it's interesting, if you remember when you get to Luke 14, and you don't have to turn there, remember when Jesus was talking about, he said, when you go to a banquet, don't sit in the chief place, but sit in the low place. And if the guest wishes to promote you, you can. Otherwise, it's embarrassing if you're sitting in a head table and they come up to you and tell you what? Move. And that can be embarrassing. Allow others to exalt you. Don't do it yourself. So I think it's interesting, just talking about Christ and the partiality part, why do I do what I do? Why do I do what I do? How many times do we do it for the praise of men? They can be on anything. It can be a good deed. You can be helping somebody change a tire. But why are you doing it? It's amazing how many times that happens. But think about it. Why do I do what I do? And I think the other thing is, do I have the eyes of Christ? How does Christ respond? If I have the eyes of Christ, we have two choices. If a person's a believer, then is Christ living in them? Yep. And if a person's not a believer, did Christ die for them? So what should my attitude be for everybody? He's either in them, or he died for them, and he wants to be in them. And I, according to 2 Corinthians 5, have the ministry of reconciliation. I am his voice on this earth. I need to be reconciling people to him. I need to be helping them along their journey if they are a believer. So notice then, you go back to James. So notice the command was don't show partiality. Notice then he's going to tell us three things. Verse 2 to 4, he's going to tell us to be courtesy to all. Notice the players. In verse 2, if a man comes into your assembly with gold rings, dressed in fine clothes, there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. So one's going to look great, have wealth based on his dress, and one's not, doesn't, and he's not going to smell good. And notice it says in verse 3, and you, the word there for you is the same thing in 6, it's plural. So this is a common conduct, not just one person. This would be majority. You pay special attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say, you, sir, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by the footstool. Okay, so the poor man, you either stand or you sit on the floor. But the rich man, you do what? You get this prize seat. But how many times do we do the very, very similar things? So notice then, that's the players. Notice that we also saw the practice that they had, what they did. So you have the rich man, and you have the poor man, and then you have the congregation, what they were doing. And what happened, Gene had, I wish I'd had him in my class when we taught school. Gene had a man come in who was phenomenal. He memorized entire books of the Bible. He also had memorized entire place and things about Elijah or anything else. And he then could act, and he could speak, and he'd do it all and recite the entire parts, and he'd play all the different parts. And he could sit, and he could actually stand in one place and look like he was walking and do all kinds of stuff. Well, what he would call off to do, he'd go to churches and perform, and he'd come to our class and perform and do things. But quite often he would dress like a bum, and he could totally change his appearance where you would not know who he was. And he would come to your church or school or do whatever before he came to the next day to your class. And then he'd then come and talk about something like this. And then he would have you, because how did you treat him the day before? And he would come in and do that. So it's really interesting. I think it's interesting. Are we not told we can entertain angels unaware? Do you ever think that there's times God brings people into our path? Are we showing partiality or not showing partiality? So here they were doing it. They were showing partiality. Notice the problem is in verse 4. Notice by what they have done, you have made a distinction among yourselves. Okay? If Christ died for all of them, are they all believers? Or if they have not, they're coming in your midst thinking of salvation or interested or whatever, Christ died for them or he's in them, one or the other, right? You made a distinction. And notice also the problem that you have is why it's done. Becoming judges with evil motives. What would it be, an evil motive? If he's a rich man, we want him to come here for what reason? Share his wealth with us. Making the assumption that he's going to. We don't know that. But again, we're wanting him to give him the prize seat. We want him to come back if we want him to have the wealth. The poor man, we don't care if he comes back, because the poor man can't do anything for us. It's what can the rich man do for me, not what can I do for the poor man. So make these distinctions that you have the problem. So think about it. Here you have in the verse 4 verses, we need to have courtesy for who? For all men. No matter what they look like or anything else. Think about it. Is Christ honored in how I treat others? Interesting question. How do I treat them? Notice then in verse 5, verse 9, not only courtesy to you all, he wants you to have compassion for all. Notice in verse 5, notice he tells you the perspective. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? First of all, we notice the perspective. Where does God look? He looks at the heart. And where do most of us look?
Outside.
The outside. Any of you ever been guilty of it? Any of you ever been embarrassed by it afterward? I'll give you a couple. I'll tell them myself. When I was in high school, I loved the different sports. And so I, played pickup basketball, went down to the local place. And this old guy, of course, when you're in high school, what's old? But anyway, he would have been in his 20s, older, up in upper 20s. And he's a little shorter than I am, and he asked if he could get in the game. I thought, sure, this will be a piece of cake. Man, every shot I put up or anything, he was blocking, he was shooting over, he doing all kinds of stuff. And after the game was over, I said, do you play basketball? Which I never played organized basketball. He said, yeah, I play semi-pro. Oh. I'm sure he loved every minute of it. When I went to college, a small Christian college that we were at, and they had a basketball team, and only 5 people were coming back. So we had 15 show up, 10 of us were freshmen, none of us, only a couple had ever played basketball before. So you're sitting out there in the first practice and you're watching people, and this little guy, and he was a transfer, and he was about 5'10", and he shot really weird. He put the ball would be here, and he had the hand on both sides, and he'd get behind his head and he'd throw it up. I thought, man, I'll get more playing time than this guy. He was a starter, I wasn't, okay? He was phenomenal. We nicknamed him Rabbit. He was phenomenal. In one game, we weren't allowed to dunk at that time. He went up over top of a 6'4 guy with double-handed, could have double-handed slammed at 5'10". They were just remarkable, I got. What was my mistake? I looked at the outward appearance. This guy can't play. This guy's old. I was wrong on both occasions. One was playing and one wasn't. I was on the bench, and rightfully so. But think about it. You need to be compassionate for all. Notice the perspective. God looks at the heart. Notice also the heirs. They're heirs of God's kingdom. The rich of this world are not heirs of his kingdom. Who should we be treating the best? Notice in the practice that you have, notice in verse 6, again, remember, you here is plural, but you have dishonored the poor man. Is not the rich who oppose you and personally drag you into court? Notice the practice that you have right there. You're dishonoring the poor man by not giving him his rightful place. And just from a practical perspective, the rich are taking people to court in order to do what? You haven't paid your bill, you haven't done this, and just from a practical perspective, they can take what little they have, very similar to what they were doing in the Old Testament. If they, you know, had a family or whatever, they were taking away what was rightfully the person's because of a bill or whatever it might be. So think about it, who they should have had compassion on, they didn't. Their perspective wasn't there, only looking at an outward appearance. And notice in verse 7, do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Even if they're then using the Lord's name in vain or however it might be, then you're showing partiality to them. And you have a lot of that going on. So think about it. You have courtesy to all, then you also have compassion for all. You know, do I see as Christ sees? Think about it for a minute. How did Christ see Gideon? When God called Gideon in Judges chapter 6, where was Gideon at? He's hiding in a wine press. Now that'd be underneath, pressing, trying to get some wheat so the Midianites wouldn't come and take it from him. And he's hiding from them. And God says, "O mighty man of valor." That looks like a real champion who's going to now lead my military, right? God saw what he could become. And what it turns out then, remember, he went up over 135,000 people. He ended up with how many people? He started off with 32,000, 22,000 went home, then they went to drink water, the 10,000 left, and how many were left with him? 300. How many of you want to take 300 men and go up against 135,000? Would you call him a mighty man of valor? Remember when he first started, he only went at night to tear the idols down, he didn't want to be seen by anybody. God saw what he could become. What about David? Who did Samuel want to anoint? His older brother, because he had the physical outward appearance. But God said what? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And according to Acts chapter 2, David was a man after what?
God's heart.
Okay. So we need to look at, the only way we're going to do that is be relying on the Holy Spirit. How is God, can we see as God sees and realize what somebody can become? Not what they appear to be today. But think about it. Notice, I think the next thing you have, talk about the compassion for all. Notice also, how about pondering Scripture? Notice in verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Notice the command in the Old Testament was to do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And when Christ even said what? The same thing you have in the New Testament. You're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and then what? Love your neighbor as yourself. All 614 Old Testament laws are fulfilled if we do those two things. Can I love my neighbor as myself and treat and have partiality? Can I love the Lord with all my heart and treat one of his children that way? No. You see, you notice, I think it's interesting, am I obeying Scripture? That's what's going to take us to the next part. You notice, committing sin then, if you show partiality, you're committing sin, you're convicted by the law of the transgressors. A transgressor is somebody who willfully and willingly commits sin. So I know what I'm supposed to do, and I don't do it. I'm a transgressor. Any of you ever shown partiality to anybody? Yep. We all have. And it can be on many, many different aspects. And we're being watched. So notice it's very, he's telling us, I think I told you before, I had a professor who says, I don't worry about what the things in Scripture I don't understand. I worry about the things I understand and I don't do. Just look at what the Bible's telling us, and then let's just do what he's telling us to do. So notice then, we need to be courtesy to who? Everybody? I need to have compassion for who? Okay? So how well am I following Scripture? How well am I following? Notice in verse 10 down to 13, in consistency in all things. Notice in verse 10, you have the danger. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who says, do not commit murder, also said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but committed murder, you are become a transgressor of the law. The danger is we can fulfill all of them, but we mess up on one. We're still a sinner. And so notice that with partiality, we can do one thing right and mess up. So we need to really be working on trying to be consistent in all that we say and that we do. And again, how many of us are being watched? It's amazing. At the refinery, I'm hired to be a technician, environmental technician, take care of pumps, work on with my hands fixing stuff. It's amazing over the years now how many of them are going around and know, oh, I hear you're a preacher. Oh, are you really a preacher? Are you? Do you think they have me on a different standard? Do they expect my vocabulary to be different? Do they expect my work to be different? Why? Okay. And so I think it's important for all of us. We're being watched, and we are God's witness here on this earth. So how I treat others, too, we're being watched. And we can destroy something real quick by how we treat somebody else. And so notice we're supposed to be courtesy to all, compassion for all, and then the consistency in all. Notice the duty then in verse 12. So speak and so act those who are in to be judged by the law of liberty. Notice it's interesting, the law of liberty. I'm no longer under the Old Testament law. You have the same thing in the book of Romans. He set me free, but I'm not to take my liberty to excess. I still put myself willingly under the God's love. God's love will treat the person correctly. God's love will do these things. So I have the law of liberty. I'm not forced to do it, but because of love, I choose to do it. How many of you like it best when somebody chooses to do what they ought to do versus they have to do it because you're the boss or whatever it might be? Whether it be with your kids or anything else, they do it because that's what's right, because they have somebody upstairs who are watching. So notice, I think it's interesting, the duty. One would be, is Scripture your standard? Is Scripture your standard? It doesn't matter what the law of the land is. What does Scripture say? Second one, liberty is your license. I am free to do what I want. But out of love and out of a clear conscience and everything else, I choose to do these things. I follow what the Scripture says because that's my choice. I want to do that because I want to please the one who is serving me. Notice in verse 13, the last one, for judgment will be merciless to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is your measuring stick. When they brought the woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus, what did he say? He who is without what? Cast what?
First.
And they left according to what?
Age.
That's interesting. I have to at least give them credit. They left according to their age. In other words, the older they were, the more what? More sin they had committed, and they're at least being honest, recognizing where they're at. How many of us show mercy? And how many of us, like the Pharisees, don't do what I do, do as I say, and everything else, and we are show very little mercy to people. But we want everybody to show us what? Mercy. Let's think about this, just with partiality. I think it's very, very real. We all can see it. And it's all around us. Do I have the eyes of Christ? If I have the eyes of Christ, I see a believer as Christ in him. And if it's a non-believer, Christ died for him. Second one, why do I do what I do? Do I do it because of God's love inside of me? And he's controlling me? Or do I do it to be noticed by people? Another one is Christ honored in how I treat others. An interesting question to ask. Do I see as Christ sees? How many of us see as Christ sees? You ever had anybody tell you about things and all of a sudden you couldn't see it in that individual, and all of a sudden somebody else points them out to you, and all of a sudden you start realizing, tremendous potential in a person like that. How well do I follow Scripture? The Bible tells me to do something. Do I do it? Or do I think I'm good enough? I follow the other 100. I'm going to skip that one. 99 out of 100 is still pretty good, isn't it? Am I consistently, willingly, and mercifully showing Christ's love to others? How well am I doing? So think about it this week. And I challenge you, if you don't think you show partiality, make it a prayer. Lord, if I'm showing partiality, show me. You think He'll do it? All right. Let's make it a prayer this week. Lord, if I'm being partial, reveal it to me so I can change.